in Acts 26:28, and also in 1 Peter 4:16. Can you guess what it was? What was the term? Well, let's just look at Acts. Turn to Acts 26:28 just a minute. It said, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And then in 1 Peter, the only other time it's used, is in chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "Yea, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf." So we were introduced to a new term, a term called Christian. The only three times it's used in Scripture. And the thing about it is can we understand what it's all about? Do we understand what the term Christian is? Several years ago, Time Magazine carried an article or a story about a controversy that raised in Waterloo, Iowa, in the courtroom over the question, what is a Christian? It all started with a local doctor who had been very successful, and he died very wealthy. But in his will, when they read his will, they discovered that he left a large sum of money to be distributed to all the Christians in town. Specifically, and I quote, "to persons who believe in the fundamental principles of the Christian religion and in the Bible and are endeavoring to propagate the same." When the will became public, a great dispute grew over exactly who in the town was a Christian and therefore, I guess we could say, worthy to accept the doctor's money. So they were, as you know, they were suits and they were countersuits were filed. And eventually the court was given the responsibility to settle and to come up with exactly what it meant to be a Christian. So they had ministers, all the ministers in town had stuck a stake to claim in this, and so they appeared before the judge and interviewed in order to see if they were in agreement with what exactly it meant to the Christian fundamentals or the Christian principles were. There was representatives from various denominations, the Baptist, the Methodist, the Catholic, the Lutheran, the Presbyterian. In fact, a couple of Unitarians came along too. So as you can imagine, there was a great difference of opinion in the courtroom about what it meant to be a Christian. And I'm sure the discussion of who deserved the money was very intriguing. Even so today, as you know, there are still varied opinions of the same thing. Being a part of a denomination, they say, makes us Christian. At last, the court come up with, as we think about the discovery there, they come up with, at that time, they were like 267 different Baptists alone. So here you are with a dilemma. What are you going to do? But still, the question remains today, what is a Christian? The qualifying marks of a Christian is the title of the message tonight, because as we looked at this passage in Acts, the 11th chapter, I want to go back and look at it. I want to pick up at verse 22 and read through the remainder of the chapter. So would you stand before the reading of the word and remain standing for prayer. In Acts 11, verse 22 and following, it says this, "Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem." Church at Jerusalem. "And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch." This was 400 miles away. It wasn't just a little skip across the branch. "Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And in these days came a prophet from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt at Judea, which also they did, and sent it by the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. And Lord, I pray tonight that we've come tonight, as the song said, to know more of you and to understand more of you, because that's what life should be all about, is knowing more of you. Lord, I pray tonight that you would meet with us in a very special way, that through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, you would dominate this place. And I pray, Lord, if there's anything here to bring adversity against that, I pray that you'd run Satan off even now, God. And I pray that our hearts and our minds would be open and receptive to your will and purpose. And I ask, Lord, tonight that you'd just magnify and manifest yourself. We come, Lord, tonight to seek your will and your face, to know what you would have us to be about as your children, as your people, in the time and space that we occupy, which is totally yours. Oh, God, tonight as we come, we pray that you'd just do that which only you can. And, Father, we come also in behalf of those that are hurting tonight, those that are less fortunate, those on our hearts and our mind and our prayer list, those, Lord, that are going through the difficult and trying and seemingly insurmountable odds that's against them because of health issues and other problems. But, Lord, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're still in control. And we know, Lord, that when we put our faith and trust in you, that you'll work it out for the good of your glory and for our good. So, Father, tonight we commit all these situations to you. We realize there's not a problem with any of us and any of that, anything, Lord, if we commit it to you and turn it over to you and just let you work it out. So, Father, tonight, help us to totally deposit it at your feet. And I pray, Lord, tonight, once again, that you'd take the word we've read and that you would burn it indelibly in our hearts and our minds, that we may know and understand what you'd have us to be about. God, tonight, we just come thanking you and praising you for all that you have done. And we look to you even now, Lord, with great anticipation and expectation of what you're going to do. We would pray, Lord, once again, that you would convict us, you would make us keenly aware, you would conform us to your image, you would bring us a commissioning in our hearts and our lives as we leave this place to go out and to share the gospel, the good news with those we come in contact with. And Lord, we pray that you'd just do that which only you can. Lord, again, we just ask that you'd work as you see fit in each of our hearts and our lives. In the strong and powerful and saving name of Jesus Christ, we pray, and for his sake and glory, amen and amen. As we look at the passage before us, the qualifying marks of a Christian, how would you define, or how would you determine or give a definition of a Christian? Can that be done, or can it be possible? How would you define a Christian? If someone asked you what a Christian was, what would you say? How would you respond to that question? There are many people that respond in many different ways, and I think that we need to understand that. First of all, I think as we look at our passage of Scripture, I believe that Christians, they must be known for their declaration of the gospel. Starting in verse 17 and through 21, we see this, and it's talking about what transpired before. As the persecution arose because of Stephen's stoning. And there we see that in that we understand what transpires. So in chapter 2, if we look very close at this passage, we see there Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. He preached a one-minute sermon, or about a minute and a half sermon, and 3,000 people were saved. And then as we move on over to chapter 7, we see that Stephen was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he preached about a 10-minute sermon, and he was stoned to death. So we need to be careful what we ask for, should we not? Here we see Peter filled, and 3,000 was come to know Jesus. Here Stephen was filled, and he was stoned. And this is what rose from Stephen's stone. They were driven from Jerusalem because God used that. What Satan desired and wanted to take as a loss, God took it and meant it for good. And so we see that in what transpired. What the enemy meant for bad, God can always make good out of it. Amen? He can turn it into that which is good if we'll only allow him and let him. We need to remember that Antioch is the third largest city after Rome and Alexander, with some 200,000 people that inhabited, and they were from all walks of life. You name it, and they were from all walks of life. And so here we see the gospel has gone to Antioch. We see those Gentiles we looked time before last, that they were saved. Many of those were saved. They come to know Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit fell on them, and there was absolutely no way to doubt what had transpired, because God had baptized them with the Holy Spirit just as he had the Jews. And so here we see all these people, the magnitude of the people there that needed to know Jesus Christ. And we see that these individuals, because of their commitment to Jesus Christ, there was a declaration of the gospel. When I say a declaration, this is what they did. Look in verse 20 with me just a moment. Verse 20, it says, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." And I want you to notice the word spake or speak. What the term meant there. The term, as we think about preaching, is from a pulpit and carrying on that oratory of preaching the word of God, which me and Brother IB, we try to do. And we, if it wasn't for the Lord, we couldn't do it. But the thing about it is, the word speak, it's the normal conversation. Listen very closely. It was the term that for the normal conversation that went on. These people, they carried on a normal conversation. So they didn't preach as orators in the marketplace. Rather, in their everyday contact, they told others about Jesus Christ. If I understand the Great Commission that Jesus gave, I believe that is exactly what he said there in Matthew 18, where it says, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Jesus gives us the command to go. In the term there in the Greek, if we take it out of the text of the Greek, it means as you are going. In other words, in the process of our going in everyday life. And this is what they did. I understand that as we look at this, they spoke the word. They used it in their conversation with other people they came in contact with. My friend, if we could just catch a hold of that and we could understand that's the important thing about the gospel, the good news message, is they were willing, listen to me, they were willing to speak about Jesus in their everyday conversation with others. So as we look at this, they did not speak as orators, but they spoke as a making contact with. There's a conclusion we can draw here. There's not a single person here tonight that cannot do that. Did you know that? Not a single person here tonight that cannot do that. An example I read about was a Chinese farmer who had cataracts real bad, could hardly see how to get around. And he went to a mission point, and there was a mission doctor there, and the doctor operated on his eyes, and when he got through, he was just appalled and amazed at how good he could see everything like he used to when he was a young child. And he left, and 3 days later the doctor looked out the window, and this man had a long rope. He was at the head of the rope, and he had about 15 or 20 people holding that rope, and he was bringing them to the doctor, those that were affected like he was affected. So we see that here he was concerned about those in his condition, or like his condition was, because he knew what it meant to be like that, and he also knew what it meant to be able to see again. And let me tell you something, friend. Does that not speak to us about the gospel? We have been recipients of the good news of Jesus Christ. We have been saved. We have come to know what it means to live in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Should not we share and relate with others in the same light? Then the second thing, as we move along, the second thing, they were not only known for their declaration of the gospel as they went throughout life, but here it says they stood up and they spoke up. But the next one is they were known also for their demonstration of grace, verses 22 to 26, and we read that. In other words, they demonstrated the grace of God. They stood out. Look at verse 22 just a moment. It says, "Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which is at Jerusalem, And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Remember again how far they were from Antioch? Jerusalem, that's 400 miles. But see, it stood out. Remember, if we think about this, Barnabas saw, look what it says there, and he saw the grace of God. What does it mean? Look in verse 23. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave or hold on to the Lord. What does it mean? How do you see the grace of God? What do you see about it? How can you see the grace of God? How can you do it? Man, we define it. We're good at defining things. We say the grace of God is the unmerited favor of God. We put it in acrostic form. Grace is God's redemption at Christ's expense. We're good at defining things. We also talk about it, as Paul did about his experience with the thorn in the flesh and the things that happened. We talk about the grace of God. Not only that, we also sing about it, do we not? Do we not sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me? I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will save from all our sins. We sing about grace. You know what? Even preachers preach about grace because they want people to understand what it means to be captivated by the grace of God and come into the relationship with God through the grace of God. The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So we talk about it, we sing about it, we preach about it, but how do you see it? How do you see grace? Listen to me. If you get nothing outside the message tonight, listen to this. Where the grace of God is, it will be seen. Let that sink in just a moment. Where the grace of God is, it will be seen. Barnabas saw it in the lives of those people when he come back to Antioch. He saw it because there was a drastic change in their lives. There was something that transpired in their lives. He saw them different than he saw the world. And let me tell you something. When a person comes to know and to understand the love of God and the grace of God, there's a change that takes place in their lives. You know what happens? It's not something cleaning it up on the outside and washing it on the outside. It's something that starts within when we invite Jesus Christ within our hearts and our lives, and then it's expressed through our lives because he starts cleaning us up from the inside out. And let me tell you something, there'll be a difference. Amen? A difference. So we need to note something. We need to note something in this, because as we see, it was displayed in their countenance. Displayed in their countenance. Proverbs talks about this. Proverbs 15:3 talks about it. The very understanding of our countenance being changed, it says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Because there's something that transpires and happens in her life. Something that can be seen, visible. Not only that, we also should understand that it was declared through their conversation. Declared through their conversation. Occasionally, when we lived in Fort Lauderdale, we used to go, well, I'll be John Brown. Y'all get old one day too. Anyhow, it was a restaurant up in the shopping center uptown in Fort Lauderdale. You know, you go in, it fixes your plate. We used to went on Sunday after church sometimes when we went. And this lady in there, she was in the serving line, and she always would ask me questions. She says, "Cause I like to hear you talk." She says, "I know where you're from. You're from South Georgia." She was from up north somewhere. But anyhow, sometimes our hometown and our homeland gives us away, does it not? Gives away because of our speech. And a lot of people, they talk about Southerners and their Southern drawl and Southern speech. Well, that's okay. Maybe they'll move across into the promised land one day. Some have. We got some here that have. Right? Brother Kenny, is that right? Okay. But anyhow, it gives us a way. The speech does. It's just like that. It's just where it works. But also, we need to understand that it was displayed in their conduct, the way they act, the who they were. That's why the grace of God was known, and Paul and Barnabas could see it. Not only that, it was declared in their conversation, in their countenance, in their conversation. So in the process of this, there's an old saying that speaks a lot to us in this time, because it says this: what is in the well of the heart comes out in the bucket of speech. You think about that for a moment. What is in the well of the heart comes out in the bucket of speech. Does our speech give us away for who we are as a child of God? I believe, listen to me, this is Marshall Dixon theology, and I wrote this down. I believe when the conduct of the Christian is the conduct that the Bible teaches, the world will be coming to see us, folks, in the church. I believe that. When we carry on the conduct of the Christian that is taught in the Word of God, I believe people will be coming to see that there's a difference. The Bible tells me that the world looked on those early Christians and they saw that they had been with Jesus. They saw their conduct had changed, their whole character changed because of what Jesus had done in their life. And there's a third thing as we move along. The third thing is they should be known by their declaration of their giving in verses 29 and 30. There's something that we need to note here on this. Need to note, if we look at it very close, we see the reference to giving is not coming from the parrot church, the church that started all of it in Jerusalem. It's not coming from that church, but what it's coming from, is coming from a mission church back to the parrot church because of the famine, as it says, it was in the land. Now, you look at this for just a moment. Here these were, before they come to know Jesus Christ, they were hated and despised Gentile people. And they looked down on the Jews just like the Jews looked down on them because they clashed in their coming together. But here, after they come to know Jesus Christ, and we see that here they are in Judea because of the drought that was in the land, they recognized their responsibility to share what they had with those that were in need. Is that not what the gospel message is all about, folks? It's sharing what you have with those in need. Look at the cross. Jesus shared on the cross there for you and for me. He gave his life literally for us that we could know what living in life is all about. Really what Jesus did on the cross is he took our death penalty and our death and he gave us his life. That's what it means to be a child of God. He gives us his life. He imputes, as the scripture teaches, he imputes his life within us, his righteousness within us. And because of that, we are alive. We are vibrant because of that. So here we see, first of all, we see that it was personal. Verse 29a, everyone got involved. Verse 29 says, then the disciples, those that had been won to Jesus Christ, every man according to his ability. Every man according to his ability. That's a very unique word. When I say unique, it means that every person did all that they could. All that they could. They say, well, personal. The next thing it says, it was also practical. Verse 29b, but they did what they could. Determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt at Judea. According to their ability, they determined to send relief unto the brethren. In other words, this is not communism or not communism. It's not something they were told to do. It's not something they were made to do. But they recognized and understood, if I understand this scripture, they also realized that the famine could have been where they were instead of at Judea. And because it was not at Antioch, they sent help and relief to those who were in Judea. I think about Brother Richie a lot on the mission field. And I think about we as a people in a church, how we help, and we can help more. I know we could. But you just think about how what we give goes to the end of the world there to help and to for people to come to know Jesus Christ. we do what we can. That's what we're to do. We're to do what we possibly can. The question, and Brother Ibe, he and I was about on the same page because he had the same question this morning. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be enough evidence to convict you? I know a lot of people think that they're a Christian because grandma was, and grandpa was, mom and daddy was, so I'm a Christian. A lot of people think because they're born in America, they're a Christian. A lot of people assume that they're a Christian because of default. When I say default, they realize they're not Jewish, they're not Muslim, they're not a Hindu, they're not any of these others, so therefore they must be a Christian. That's deductive reasoning, I guess you'd call it. But that's not what it's all about. It's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the only thing that makes a person a Christian. And we see by the evidence of these individuals that were Gentiles, how that God used them to carry on the message of the gospel, to help those in need. And folks, let me tell you something, that's what we're to be about. Brother Walter Murray painted a sign, and it was put in Salem before I went there. Matter of fact, it was in there whenever I went to school at Norman Park in 1970, because Brother Garney Brand, one of our teachers there, he wanted us to, a couple of us boys, ride with him. He was preaching a revival at a church. We didn't know where it was at. But it was at Salem where I later went to serve as pastor. And I saw that sign for the first time when I went there. And it says this. It says, if every church member was just like me, what kind of church would my church be? What kind of church would my church be? And you know, I looked at that sign and read it that time, and I never thought about it anymore till I was called there as pastor. What, let's see, 70, 86, 18 years later. But Brother Walter Murray put it up in there. And it really means, has something to say to us, because the world is looking at us, whether we like it or not. They're looking. And if our life does not project to a lost and dying world the power of Jesus Christ working in and through our lives, then what are we projecting to them? What are we saying to them in our life? The term that was used here was a term of derogatory remarks, later became, because they mimicked little Christ. And they made fun of that because here this Jesus of Nazareth, because of what he believed and what he stood for, he was nailed to a cruel cross. That's what it spoke of. If you keep it up, you'll be put there too. So, folks, we live in a day when it's a privilege and a blessing to be called a Christian. Some people pride themselves in being called a Christian. They stick their chest out. Of course, we see what happened to Nebuchadnezzar this morning by being proud, did we not? Spent 7 years eating grass. What I'm saying is this, that we need to show the world who we really are. That's what they did. Listen to this song. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed his name to bear. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'll take him with me anywhere. I'll tell the world how Jesus saved me and how he gave me a life brand new. And I know that if you trust him, that what he gave me, he'll give to you. I'll tell the world that he's my Savior. No other one could love me so. My life, my all, is his forever. And where he leads me, I pray I go. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. It may be near or far away, but we must live as if his coming would be tomorrow or today. For when he comes and life is over, for those who love him, there's more to be. Eyes have never seen the wonder that he's preparing for you and me. Oh, tell the world that you're a Christian. Be not ashamed his name to bear. Oh, tell the world that you're a Christian and take him with you everywhere. That's the call, the command, the commission to us is to show the world who we belong to and whose we are. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Father, we pause to give you thanks for today, for the blessed privilege, Lord, of knowing you and being a Christian today.